Let's pray. Surely, Lord, your presence is in this place. So as we listen to your spirits and what you might have to say to us today, we pray it challenges us and comforts us and transforms us. I pray all this in the name of the Word that becomes flesh. Amen. A report came in this week saying that the chasm between the haves and have-nots is the widest it's been in 50 years. It seems the age-old gap that's existed between the rich and the poor is as ever-present today as it has been and was as Jesus told this parable. We know the story. There's a rich man who lives a life in luxury. Outside of his gate, there's a poor beggar with sores who longs for scraps of food. Both men die, and their roles are flipped in the afterlife, right? The rich man is condemned. The poor beggar is up in Abraham's bosom, comforted. The rich man looks up and says, "Oh, Father Abraham, please do something. Warn my friends if it's too late for me." And Father Abraham says, "Oh, my child, I'm sorry. This chasm between us, I can't even get to you if I wanted to. I'm sorry. It's too late. You made your bed, and now you sleep in it." What in the world is Jesus trying to tell us through this parable? At first glance, if you just read it on the surface, I have to admit, it's a gratifying story. God is not neutral, never has been. God consistently stands on the side of the poor, because nobody else stands with them. The wealthy ones, those who ignore the Lazaruses in our world, one day they will reap what they sow. And part of me says, hallelujah. It's gratifying to know that the 1% who play Monopoly with human lives, one day they will be brought to justice. Our leaders who sit on golden thrones, one day they will be flushed. Hallelujah. Am I the only one who feels this way? Part of me feels like it's gratifying to know that there is some cost to the neglect and the abuse and the power that gets accumulated on one side and neglected on the other. Not to mention, if you look at Luke's gospel, you can almost hear him booing every time he talks about someone who's rich. Boo! The angel Gabriel comes and shows up to Mary to announce the Christ child is born. We know the story, and Mary breaks out into song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." God is knocking down the powerful and lifting up the lowly. The hungry God will feed, but the rich, boo, God will send them off away. It's not a Christmas song. It's a protest song against the wealthy. And then Jesus grows up and he steps out onto this plain flat land and he starts speaking, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. But woe to the..." Boo. "For you have received your consolation." And then just before this parable, Jesus is in an argument with the local ministers in town. He says, "You think you can serve both God and money? Well, you can't. You either serve one and hate the other, or you serve the other and hate the one. You can't serve both. Both are rival gods. Both are trying to vie for your soul." And we get this sense in this parable that this rich man that Jesus talks about, he made the wrong choice. He chose money. And now, he's paying the price. "I have to confess to you, part of me feels gratified." Except, if that's the main message that Jesus wants us to get out of this story, there are a couple issues for folks like us. One is the chilling reality that if we were to take an astronaut's view of our world, I'm sitting pretty close to the top of the pyramid. Of course, I don't consider myself a rich man. I get to come here every week and tell you what I think, and I'm paid accordingly. But if we zoom out and look, according to the story's terms, I have a closet full of clothes and I could pretty much eat whatever I want, whenever I want it. Whatever this parable's saying to the rich man, this parable's saying to me. The second thing that brings me to pause is, what about our ultimate understanding of the gospel? Which says it's never too late. God is like a prodigal parent whose arms are always wide open. God's mercy is everlasting to everlasting. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what we say is the ultimate good news of the gospel. Carlton Eversley once told me a story about when he was pastoring a family whose child died from suicide. They were worried that the child never made it to heaven. "What we do not know," Carlton said, "is if in the very last nanosecond, if this child ran into God's arms, and even in death, the gospel says, it's a mystery. It may never be too late." He was a good pastor as well as a good prophet. What if Jesus wants us to walk away from this story about our lives being flipped in the afterlife? Well, then those like me who sit at the top of the pyramid now sit at pretty close to the bottom. Well, that doesn't sit very well. And what about the ultimate good news? What about God's grace? It says it's not too late. So I think we have to keep digging. What if Jesus is telling us that there are these kingdom windows of opportunity where we can participate and what God is doing. And sometimes we see it, and other times we don't. But the truth is that the windows don't stay open forever. Eventually, they close. If you listen to a parent speak about how they were at too many meetings or on too many business trips and they missed the child's growing up, you hear them say things like, "Oh, it would have been great to have seen Tommy receive that medal, or Lenora beat her best time, or even the sweetness of tucking them in every night, but I couldn't be there." And now they're all grown up, and they don't need to be tucked in anymore. And I missed it. Or maybe you've seen protest signs around climate change. They have this hourglass symbol on it. Have you seen them? Unless humanity does something radically different, the hourglass is going to be flipped, and this window of opportunity to participate in the redemption of what God longs for, the window will close, and it will be too late. And it's here where the parable's trap door, it unlatches and we go deeper. You see, when Jesus was a little boy, he had teachers too who told stories. And they told stories about this character, this fictitious character named Eleazar of Damascus. Have you ever heard of Eleazar of Damascus? Who in the world is Eleazar of Damascus? Well, Eleazar of Damascus is mentioned once in Genesis, and he is Abraham's right-hand servant. And so the rabbis would make up these stories about Eleazar of Damascus, who would show up in incognito to bless God's people. Now hang with me. So whenever God would want to bless God's people, God would tell Abraham, "Send your servant Eleazar of Damascus to bring them a blessing." And like I said, they'd always be incognito. Sometimes Eleazar would be in disguise as a farmer or a seamstress or a choir singer or the guest sitting next to you in the church pew. "Don't miss Eleazar of Damascus," they would say. Now, why do I mention this? If you translate the name Eleazar from Hebrew to Greek, you know what it is? Lazarus. God's blessing. Showing up in disguise. And so, when the rich man looks up and says, "Abraham, send your servant Lazarus to bring a glass of water. Send your servant Lazarus to warn my family and friends." He's asking for a little blessing. But the irony in the story is every single day he passed by the gate where the poor beggar sat, where the blessing lived, and he missed it. It turns out the rich man needed Lazarus far more than Lazarus needed the rich man. And he missed it. Why'd he miss it? The same reason we do. We get too busy, too preoccupied with our jobs, with our cash. Maybe we become too privileged. Maybe wealth has some of us convinced that there is no blessings among those who do not have. I have a minister friend who was sitting at a stoplight one day, and she looked, and there was a familiar man holding a cardboard sign with scripture verses on it. She rolls down her window, and before she can get out the word, he says, "If you care for the poor, you will be protected by the blessing of the covenant of Abraham." Now, she had never heard anything like that before. And something convinced her that there was nothing more important in that moment than to offer him whatever she could. So she had a glass jar filled with coins, and she just emptied them into his hand. We pass by blessings every single day. And the window doesn't stay open forever. Eventually, it closes. So, don't miss it. Please, don't miss it.